Let's bow together in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, the chief aim of our life this morning is to glorify You. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You have been glorified through everything that has occurred here. I pray that our worship this morning is not a tack onto our lives, Father, but our lives center around the opportunity and the privilege as children of God to call upon Your name and to worship Your name. And Lord, now we just pray that You will be glorified in the preaching of Your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit that He would give us understanding and He would fill us right now and control our thoughts, that we would fix our thoughts completely upon You. And as Your word tells us, that we are to set our affections on things above. And I pray that You would help us to do that this morning as we study Your wonderful word. And we do pray that in Jesus' name, amen. The chief aim of our life is to glorify God. That's the chief aim. As 1 Corinthians 10:31 states, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now that passage right there is talking about the meats that were sacrificed to idols and so forth. But we can apply it today. We don't have that going on, at least in our life. It's probably going on around the world. But whatever we do, we are to glorify God. Charles Hodge, he says, to act for the glory of God is to act so that His glory should be manifested, brought into view, acknowledged, and admired. I pray that that's what we have done this morning, that we have sought to manifest, to bring into view, to acknowledge, and to admire the glory of God. He further says, the exhortation to do all things for the glory of God is, therefore, an exhortation to make that end the highest commanding end of our actions, that we should recognize it as the chief end and determine to promote it. I hope that that is your desire this morning. Yesterday, I put in a CD that I had gotten a couple weeks ago, and it's by an artist named Stephen Curtis Chapman. Someone that I've really come to respect over the years. I've had an opportunity to hear him in concert, and it wasn't really a concert. It was more of a praise and worship and a ministry time, and it was wonderful. Well, yesterday when I put in the CD, I started listening to the words to his new song called Live Out Loud, and I wanted to read to you some of the words. He says, imagine this. I get a phone call from Regis. He says, do you want to be a millionaire? They put me on the show, and I win with two lifelines to spare. Now picture this. I act like nothing ever happened, and I bury all the money in a coffee can. Well, I've been given more than Regis ever gave away. I was a dead man who was called to come out of my grave, and I think it's time for making some noise. I like that. See, sometimes we act like we're still dead. We don't make much noise. We need to make noise for Him. I mean, we get out there and hoot and holler and shout at sporting events. But for some reason, we can't do that when the saints gather. There will not be silence in heaven when the saints gather and they worship and they praise His name. I mean, the only silence that I read about in heaven is that 30 minutes of silence when everything is in awe at the wrath and the judgment of God that's taking place on this earth. Well, his chorus to the song is what I love. He says, wake the neighbors. Get the word out. Come on, crank up the music. Climb a mountain and shout. This is life we have been given, made to be lived out. So live out loud. See, that is reminiscent of a life that desires to glorify God. A life that seeks His honor and His praise. Well, as God has called us to Himself in salvation, He has also called us to ministry, to minister in His name. And that's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, that He has called us to minister. And if you want to be reminded, over in Ephesians chapter 4, He tells us how all that takes place. And He shows us that by stating that when He led captivity captive, He gave gifts to men. And what did He give? He says in verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Now, why did He do this? Why did He give these gifts to men and then take these men and give them to the church? He did it, according to verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He gave these gifted men to the church to perfect the saints, to mature the saints. And saints are believers. They're not pictures of people that lived in the past and we plaster them on the wall or plaster them on the windows, what we call stained glass saints. No, it's just you and me. It's anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. The word itself means to be set apart to God. You and I have been called to Christ and we're set apart to Him. And what are we set apart for? To glorify His name. He says here that these gifted men were given to the church to perfect, to equip, to mature the saints for the work of the ministry. You and I have been given a great privilege and a great trust. We've been given a ministry. And as we've been talking about that, we've covered it from different angles. And last week, we've been talking about it from the aspect of glorifying God. Now, last week, we looked at the command to glorify God. And we see that the command to glorify God is in obedience to Him. When we glorify God, we're being obedient. But we could also say this, you cannot glorify God apart from being obedient. And we looked at some length last week at the story it's found in 1 Chronicles 16. When David desired to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, the first time he desired to do this, or he sought to do this, he didn't do it the right way. He didn't carry it the right way. So there he was with a good and noble desire. The people had a noble desire, but they were being disobedient to God's prescribed word. And what did God do? Well, God killed Uzzah, because you remember when the ark, it was put on a new cart, and then when the oxen stumbled and it caused the ark to shake, and Uzzah put out his hands and he touched the ark, and that was a violation. You didn't touch the ark. In fact, you didn't even carry it on a cart. It was to be carried by the sons of Kohath, and it was to be done by the special poles that were prescribed. But there was a period of time, a period of 3 months, and a period of 2 battles where David had time to think about this. And later we read, they did do it the right way, and they did bring the ark into Jerusalem, and praise had occurred. And we hear these words in 1 Chronicles 16, 28. Give to the Lord all families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, how were they to do that? Well, 3 times he says, give to the Lord. See, many times we think that glorifying God, or we think that worship is getting from the Lord. And here David in this psalm, he says, give to the Lord 3 times. Bring an offering to Him. Come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And see, when we glorify God, we're demonstrating His ownership over our lives. We're willing to humble ourselves and recognize that He is King, that He is sovereign, that He is Lord. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. And the whole chief aim of our life is to glorify Him. And we're commanded to do this, and it's to be done in our obedience to Him. How else is it to be done? Well, it's to be done in response to Him. And we began also to begin to look at the reasons to glorify God. What are the reasons for glorifying God? Well, the first one we looked at was because of His holiness. Because God is holy, as Psalm 99 and verse 9 says, we are to exalt the Lord our God. We are to worship at His holy hill. Why? For the Lord our God is holy. I'm not so sure that we really understand what that means and really understand what the implications are of the truth that He is holy. A.W. Tozier seeks to put it in words for us when he says, "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy." Now, if God is holy, He loves holiness. It says in Psalm 5:4, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." God loves holiness. And if He is holy and He loves holiness, then that is what He is going to produce in our lives so that our lives would bring glory to His name. Let me give you a second reason why we are to glorify God. And that is because of His mercy. Our God is merciful. In fact, He is called a God of mercy. David said it this way, Psalm 59 and verse 10, "My God of mercy." Now, you and I experience mercy all the time. And what is mercy? Well, it's getting something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His grace. We don't deserve His loving kindness. What we do deserve is His wrath and His judgment. We deserve hell. And praise God, He doesn't give us what we deserve. But He gives us what we need. We need mercy. You and I could not function one day without His mercy. Think about it with me just for a moment. When you sin, it is mercy that He does not consume you because of your sin. Is that not true? When you disobey, it is His mercy that He does not consume you in your disobedience. The God that we serve, He is a God of mercy. In fact, it says in Exodus 34:6 that God is merciful. And if you remember when Moses said that he wanted to see God, he wanted to see the glory of God, and God took him and put him behind a rock and allowed him to see, if you will, the hindquarters of the Lord as the Lord passed by. And this is what it says in Exodus 34:6. "And the Lord passed by," or passed before him, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Those are the truths about our God. Our God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. Moses later proclaimed in Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God." With all of the recent events that have been occurring in our world, and many people have been asking questions as to how could God allow something like this tragedy to occur, that happened on September the 11th. And you have to think about Luke 13 when you ask such a question. Because the question is not how worse of sinners were these who had perished in all of this. The issue is, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, even though that terrible tragedy has occurred, we have still seen the mercy of God, because that tragedy was not worldwide. That tragedy did not cover every single state. And you know, folks, there are tragedies that occur every day. And the only ones we hear about are the ones that make it in the media. I mean, is it not a tragedy when someone dies from any reason? Is it not a tragedy when a person has a heart attack? A person dies from a disease or from cancer. A person dies in a car accident. These are all equally tragedies. If you place value on life, they're tragedies. Amen? Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So what are the reasons to glorify God? Well, number one, because of His holiness. Number two, because of His mercy. Let me give you a third one. A third one is because of His faithfulness and truth. God is a God of faithfulness. Now, you and I, we wax and wane in our faithfulness, don't we? But God never, never is lax in His faithfulness. When we go away, He is still there. And a lot of times when we cry out, God, where are you at? I just don't really sense that you're there. He's like saying, I never left. You're the one that left. He's faithful. And as we see from the story in 1 Chronicles 16 about how they carried the ark and what God did when Uzzah touched the ark, we see that He is a God of truth, that He wasn't willing to compromise His standard to accommodate people. You know, there's a new thing that's going out today, and it's being taught in our schools, and our young people are getting hold of it and beginning to really begin to adopt this as part of their belief system. And that is simply this. When they're asked the question, is the Bible the truth? And they say yes, then they're asked another question. How do you know it is the truth? You know what the answer is now? Because I believe it is the truth. Is that the right answer? You say, wait a minute. Sounds like the right answer. You know what the problem is with that? It is truth whether you believe it or not. It's not truth based upon whether you believe it. It's already the truth. In other words, when we think of truth, it's not subjective. I mean, you've heard the phrase, if it feels good, do it. And that's the way society conducts itself. Whatever is right to me is what I will do. And we fail to forget that there are established standards and laws. Jeremy and I were talking about this one day when we were driving down the road. And I said, Jeremy, you know, what would it matter that, you know, I go to pull off into a lane and there's a car there and I don't like them there and I just kind of go over and hit them, knock them off the road. I mean, would that really matter? Or there's a state trooper sitting there in the median and I just, you know, gun it when I get right there by him. Instead of what most people do, they're even already doing the speed limit and they go down to 30. You know? On a 70-mile-an-hour road. You see, it does matter. Because there are laws outside of yourself. They are objective laws. That's just like the laws of nature or the laws of gravity. You know, you can get on the roof of this building and you can believe that you're not going to fall and break a leg. You might not splat because our building's not very tall, but you'll get hurt, most likely. And you can say, I believe all I want. But when you exercise the law of gravity, you go down. I mean, you're not in space that you just float around. You go down. And when you go down and you hit pavement, it hurts. Right? You see, there's a law. There is a standard. And that is true about God's Word. God's Word is truth, whether I believe it or not. See, it was His truth that drew me to Himself. It was His truth that changed my life. My life is changed not because of me. My life is changed because of His truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But yet in our world today, what is truth? It's almost the same question that Pilate asked. What is truth? God is a God of faithfulness and a God of truth. It tells us in Isaiah 25 and verse 1 that His counsels are faithfulness and truth. Listen to what it says. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. For Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You see, you know, in our day and age, as our methods of reaching people need to be updated, the church is in many ways behind its society in which it's trying to reach. That's why, you know, I think it's good to keep up with what's going on and keep up with technology. And we use some of that in here. If you had a chance to walk in our sound room, you would see all this kind of technology in there. You might not know what it means, but it's a way of keeping up with what's going on. But let me say this, our methods will constantly be revised. But our message will never be revised. The message is the same. It's Your counsels of old. What are they? Faithfulness and truth. And we will still preach the gospel message that has been preached for over 2,000 years. Because it never changes. Because the God we serve is a God who does not change. Psalm 33:11 says that His counsel stand forever. It says the counsels of the Lord stand forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Job 23:13, but He is unique, and who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, He does. And if you want to know about God, the best place to go to find out about Him is not look within yourself. No, you've got to look outside yourself. It has to be objective. You have to look to His Word, the Bible. That is where you're going to learn about God. That is where you're going to learn about Him being a God who is holy, a God who is merciful, a God who is faithful and true. You're going to find that in His Word. And as you receive Him as Lord and Savior and make confession unto Him and confess Him as Lord, you're going to experience those truths. But those truths are not true because you experience it. They're true outside of that. God's faithfulness has no limits. It has no limits. There are no limitations. It reaches to the clouds according to Psalm 36:5, where He says, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." And then we see in Psalm 119 and verse 90 that it endures to all generations. Is that not true? Some of you reminisce of the conversations that you've had with loved ones, those who have gone to be with the Lord. And they have shared with you of stories, what it was like when they were a child, and stories of their walk with God. Boy, I think back in Genesis, what's it, chapter 5, and we read how long that man lived during that time. Boy, I bet they had a lot of stories to live over 800 years. The average lifespan of a person today is somewhere between 75 and 80. And we have a lot of stories. But are these stories that we pass on about our God and about His faithfulness, are these stories that we pass on that will bring Him glory? You see, it endures to all generations. Your faithfulness, He says. It endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. What can we say about His truth? Well, we can say that His truth will abide forever. See, that is one of the problems by saying that something is true because I believe it. Well, you change your mind all the time. One day it may be true, and tomorrow you might feel differently about it, and it might not be true anymore based upon how you feel. But yet God's Word, again, it is truth, and it will abide forever. Deuteronomy 32:4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. And what did Jesus say about the Word? He said in John 17:17, "Your Word is truth." And it's His truth that sets a sinner free. It's His truth that redeems a lost person, a person who does not know Christ. It's His truth that draws him to Christ. His truth sets us free. Thomas Goodwin says, "God hath but three things dear unto Him in this world." You know what those three things are? His saints, His worship, and His truth. And it's hard to say which of these is dearest unto Him. Let me give you another way that we glorify God, or another reason for glorifying God. Because of His holiness, because of His mercy, because of His faithfulness and truth. And number four, because of His wonderful works. You know, the people glorified God when they saw the healing power of Jesus. I mean, there were people that saw what He did and they looked at Him with disdain and disgust because they had invented their own religion. You remember the scribes, the Pharisees, that added to the law of God. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. He called them hypocrites. But yet, there were also people that did not follow that. And they saw something unique about Him. And it says in Matthew 15:31, as if to summarize his ministry, says, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. You know, when people look at our life, they have an opportunity to glorify God too. And what it says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before all men that they may see your what? Your good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. See, when people look at your life, do they see that which would bring praise and honor to Jesus? Or do they see the absence of Jesus in your life? Do they only hear words and not see deeds that bring Him glory? Even when the apostles manifested God's healing power, the people glorified God. We're told in Acts 4:21, so when they had further threatened them, you remember they told them to quit preaching in that name. It says, when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And the story there is just telling us that, remember when they came into the temple, Peter and John, and there was this lame man there? And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the guy got up and he leaped all throughout the temple. And the religious leaders were all upset about this. What's going on here? And so they sought to silence it. It's amazing when a true work of God is occurring how many people seek to silence it. But when something that we call the true work of God, we don't want to silence that. And it's very clear it's not the work of God. Well, we see here that we are commanded to glorify God, and we see the reason to glorify God. Let's look at the way to glorify God. How are we to do it? What are some ways in which we can do this? I want to give you a few of these. First of all, by following Christ's example. By following Christ's example. Now, there are many things that we can pull from this, but let me just pull a couple things. When you think about the ministry and the work of Jesus, and think about this in your own ministry. Jesus completed the work that the Father gave Him. He said that in John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Now, what can we learn from that example? Well, God has given us a ministry, hasn't He? In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians that He has given us the ministry, or rather 2 Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling people to Christ. We are to do the same. We are to finish the work that He has given us to do. Let me ask you this. What do you live for? I mean, what are the things that really matter most to you? And many of us would say family, friends, things that I have. In fact, some of us would just say family. You know, my family. My immediate family, my children, my grandchildren. And then they would extend that, my cousins, my so forth. But I want to ask you to go even greater than that. Because Jesus said that the love that you're to have to Him was to be greater than the love that you have for relatives. Isn't that what He said? It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want to zero in on one phrase here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that what means so much to you today? More than family? More than friends? More than the things you possess? Do you desire with all your heart to always abound in the work of the Lord? To always be about His business? I mean, I was reading yesterday, and as Jesus as a young child, you remember whenever Mary and Joseph, they left, and they had such a large company when they traveled, and they didn't realize until about 2 or 3 days later, Jesus wasn't even with them. And they turned around and went back, and when they found Him, where did they find Him? He was there with all of the intellectual people questioning and teaching, and people were astounded by Him. And they asked him, "Do you care that we've been looking for you?" And Jesus' words were, "I must be about my Father's business." See, that should be a high priority. That should be right up there at the top of the list. I mean, as children of God, as people who have been saved by God's grace and called to Himself and to His service, our greatest goal and priority is to glorify Him by abounding in His work. We ought to be stumbling all over one another trying to find out what God wants us to do. I mean, we ought to be rushing to that, saying, "God, how do you want me to serve you right here in this way? What do you want me to do, Lord?" And maybe some of you said, "I've been asking that question for years and He's never answered me, so I do nothing." Well, maybe He has answered you and you haven't heard it. Or maybe you went AWOL in the process. And as we've talked about the giftedness that God has given to us, we all have gifts. If you're children of God, if you've been born again, you have a gift that God has given to you that is unique. And the purpose of it is to build up the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ right here. This is the ministry that we have right here. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So how are we to glorify God? What is the way that we're to do that? Well, we do that by following the example of Christ. Number two, we do that by relying on God's promises. I mean, that is the essence of trust right there. Relying on Him. We all are familiar with that verse. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." What's He mean by trust in the Lord with all your heart? Well, I think He gives the definition right in the verse when He says, "And lean not on your own understanding." That's what it means to truly trust Him. You see, Abraham believed God. God told him to go to a land that he did not know anything about. And he trusted Him. He believed Him. And it says in Romans 4 and verse 20 that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. Hey, how much trust did it take in Genesis 22 when God told him to go up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his only son? Something he had never heard about before. That was something the pagans did. And God told him to go on that long journey and to do this. We see his obedience when it says he rose up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took the provisions that he needed and he headed in that direction. I mean, he didn't take another course, a long way around to Mount Moriah. You don't hear any complaining. I mean, you see obedience all the way to tying up his son Isaac, putting him there on the altar, raising the knife. He was obedient. He knew that God would promise. God had promised what he had promised, and he knew that he was able to perform those promises. And he knew, according to Hebrews 11, that if he was to take the child, God would raise him up because he was the son of promise. He was the seed by whom the Messiah was to come. He believed God. When we rely on God instead of ourselves, that glorifies God. Every time you trust Him, instead of yourselves, instead of your resources, you glorify Him. So what is the way to glorify God? Well, by following Christ's example, by relying on God's promises. Number three, by praising Him. Just simply by praising Him. When we offer praise to God, that glorifies Him. Listen to what Psalm 50 and verse 23 says. "Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." Did you offer praise this morning as we sang? Did you worship Him? Because that glorifies Him. See, praise is to be the vocation of our lives. It's to be the habit of our lives. 2 Peter 2:10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now had attained mercy." Is praise the vocation of your life? You seek to praise Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, when you listen to music during the week, is it the kind that can bring Him glory? Is it the kind that will bring Him worship? What's your conversation like? Does it praise Him? Does it offer worship to Him? The fourth way to glorify God is by dying for Him. And many of you would do exactly what the apostles did when Jesus told them, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will do what? Scatter." And what did Peter say? He said He would die for him. He said, "If everyone forsakes you, I will not forsake you." And all just like little ducks, they all copied everything He said. You and I would do the same thing. "I'll die for you." Jesus had to tell him that he would deny him three times. See, I believe the key to that passage right there is what happened after he denied him those three times. What does it tell us? He went out and wept bitterly. Over in John 21, if you remember, Jesus was talking about what kind of death would glorify Him. And He talked about what kind of death Peter would have that would glorify Him. And I think that right after He told Peter that, Peter turned around and looked at John and said, "Well, what about him?" Isn't that what we do? And the Lord graciously, in so many words, said, "Peter, mind your own business." He says in John 21, verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19 says, "This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, 'Follow Me.'" Would that summarize your commitment to Christ? If you knew what kind of death you would die that would bring glory to Christ, would you still follow Him? Would you be like Peter when Jesus turned to them, the disciples, and said, "Will you go away too?" And Peter said, "Where can we go? We know that you have the words of eternal life." See, whenever you lay down your life, you lay down your pride, and you die to self, that gives God glory. And it takes a lot to do that, doesn't it? I mean, that's something we work on daily, constantly. Well, let me give you a couple more ways to glorify God. You do it by following Christ's example, by relying on God's promises, by praising Him, by dying for Him. The next one is by confessing Christ. It says in Philippians 2:10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that glorifies Him. See, now you might confess that in your own life, but do you confess it to others? If you confess Him before men, He'll confess you before My Father who is in heaven, He says. Do you confess Him? Confess Him as Lord? When you do, you glorify Him. Another way to glorify God is by suffering for Christ. Not only
by dying for Him, by confessing Him, but also by suffering for Him. All of this terrorism that's going on has one central root. It's a holy war. They call it a jihad. A jihad is a holy war. And the war that they have waged, I don't know if you've heard this, it's against all Christians and Jews. Did you hear that? Are you willing to suffer for Christ? Comes down to that moment. Would you proclaim His name? 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But then He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Yes, you can glorify Him when you suffer the reproaches that come by proclaiming His name. The first Sunday of next month is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. The Sunday leading up to Thanksgiving, we're going to have Tim and Darcy back with us, sharing with us some updates about the persecuted church. And if you've received any of the emails that they sent out or any of the letters, you find out that God has been doing some incredible things through the persecuted church. What happens when the church is persecuted? The church becomes faithful. You realize that? I mean, think back to our study of the seven churches of Revelation. What characterized the two churches that did not receive any condemnation? Smyrna was a suffering church. And He tells them, be faithful unto death. Philadelphia was a faithful church. They too experienced suffering. Suffering will bring about faithfulness. And that's the last way that you can glorify God. And I'm sure there's many more that we could add here. And that is by being faithful. Is it going to have to take suffering for His name to wake us up so that we would be faithful? 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And as Billy Graham would say, I love to say ever. God has gifted you in a very unique way. You're very dear and special to Him. That's why He saved you. He chose to save you. He chose to pour out His love and His mercy on you. He chose to do that. We don't deserve any of it. He's given us a stewardship. A stewardship of ministry, of service. What a privilege it is to minister for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, I live my life for nothing else but that. That's all I'm concerned with. There are a lot of things, sure, that are concerns in our lives, but the number one thing in my life is my relationship to Jesus Christ. Is that true for you? Is He number one? Or have you been pushing Him aside and demonstrating that there are other things that are more important than Him? See, you might say He is number one, but your actions may demonstrate something different. Is He number one to a person that never prays? Is He number one to a person that never reads or studies the Bible? Is he number one to a person that never witnesses? You see my point? You can say something all you want, but your actions will be the real revealer of that truth. So what are you doing to glorify God? Are you following His example and His promises? Are you relying on Him totally? Do you die to self, and would you be willing to die for Him? Do you confess Him and suffer for Him in those times when you're reproached for Christ? Are you faithful? See, if all these things are true, then your life glorifies Him. Let's glorify Him right now as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word this morning. We want to thank You for the privilege that You have given to us to minister for Your name, to represent You, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in this world where there are so many people that don't know You. Lord, help us to realize the stewardship You've given to us and be about, as Jesus said, My Father's business. Help us to see You've given us a ministry. You've called us to faithfulness. You've called us to compassion. You've called us to mercy. You've called us to love. You've called us to minister our gifts. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do that. And all for the purpose to bring glory to You. So, Lord, I pray in these next few moments, as we're given an opportunity to respond to Your Word, that You would be glorified. And I pray, Lord, if there is someone in here today that has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they don't have a relationship with You, that You would open up their eyes and their heart right now, and they would call upon His name. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.